The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Yesterday we spoke on the servant leader, and the key verse to me in that is 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves but Christ Jesus the Lord, that He is the Lord, and that we're to be His slave, His servant, and so are all men and all women. And because of that, we are your slaves for Jesus' sake. The servant concept, the servant leader concept, is primarily God-centered. I am His slave, His servant, for His purposes and for His people. Now, this morning we want to look at the concept of a steward of God. And a steward is God's steward, so it's still God-centered, but the focus there is primarily on the mission, the task. Now, we have some definitions here from Webster's. A steward is one called to exercise responsible care over possessions entrusted to him. That's the secular definition. Now, in the New Testament, we have this Greek word, oikonomos. And that has two meanings. One part of that word means house, and the other part means manager. And so a steward in the Greek word here is a manager of a household and the resources of his master. Now I'd like you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 as we want to look at this concept, verses 1 through 6, the concept of stewardship. And I want to read, first of all, just the first three verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house has more honor than the house. Now we're talking primarily here of a house. And in verse 6, it says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Now what does this mean? Well, a house in Scripture is not just an architectural building, but it's a family. There's the house of Saul in the Old Testament. There's the house of David. God gave to David the house of Israel and Judah. And so Jesus Christ is the master and maker of a house, of a people, of a family. And we see over here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, these words. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of faith. So the church, universal, is Christ's house. He is the maker and the master of that house. And we see over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye also are living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That we are members of this house, just as in Hebrews 3, call them holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Ye are this house. And each one of us is a member of the house of Christ as a living stone being built up into a holy temple, the church of the living God. Now, every member is a living stone, and over in 1 Peter 4:10, we see that every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every Christian is a living stone. He's been given a gift or gifts from God, and he is a steward to minister that gift to one another. This is the concept of stewardship. Christ, head of the house, the master and maker of that house, we living stones, and each one a steward. And we see as we go on here in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That there is a judgment. We have been given gifts and responsibilities before God, each and every member of His body. And judgment will begin with us as to what kind of stewards we are. So the saints are stewards. Now, following this teaching and concept, flip over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, or through 16, really. Now, though stewardship and house is not mentioned in this passage, the concept is there. Christ, in verse 8, ascended on high, and he's over his house, and he gave gifts unto men. And in verse 12, we see that he gives to the house, to the church, some apostles, verse 11, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, gifted leaders, steward leaders, who have the responsibility to build up his house. The individual living stones in it, and the house as a whole. Now, we see here that Jesus taught this in many parables. You know the parables of the talents in Luke 19, Matthew 25. There's the parable of one talent. Everyone has been given one talent. Something from God. Then there's the parable of the talents of 1, 2, 5 talents. And that men have been given different gifts and different capacities to in his house to serve him. This is for every Christian. Then if you flip over to Luke 12, we will see a parable. Jesus is telling about his coming back. And that no one knows the hour, and we're to be ready. In verse 41, Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household? Or in another translation it says, over his men servants and his women servants. Peter says, is this parable for everybody? Is it for us? And Jesus says, this particular one, Peter, is for you and the apostles. I'm giving you leadership responsibilities in my household, over my men servants, over my women servants. Notice what he says here in verse 42. And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Now it's interesting here that he underscores what the apostles' main responsibility in stewardship and leadership is, or steward leadership. And that is to give them their food allowance. Give them the portion of food that they need. They cannot do the work unless they're fed, unless they're nourished, unless they're cared for. Now that's a very interesting thing. You remember in Acts 6 when there was a problem with the Grecian widows. And the work had multiplied. The disciples had multiplied. There were thousands there in Jerusalem who believed, and they were reproducing. Now, what was the apostles to do? What were they to do? Well, they found some wise and faithful stewards to take care, to manage this affair. Because they remember in Acts 6:4 said, But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They would not delegate out that. They would delegate out management, but not prayer and the ministry of the word. They were spiritual leaders in a spiritual house. Christ's house. Notice Jesus said here in Luke 12:42, Who then is the faithful and wise steward? And the two prime qualifications for stewardship is faithfulness and wisdom. When we're thinking of selection of steward leaders, we have to think of five talent men, not one talent men. Men who have character and capacity. The five talent is the capacity. But the character is faithfulness and wisdom. Faithful, trustworthy, reliable. Paul said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. And then wisdom, and this is a Greek word, sophia, which means insight into the true nature of things. A steward, a leader, has to be able to have insight into the true nature of things. Insight into the Word of God, into truth. Into concepts, into principles, and then how they can be applied in practical ways. Over in Proverbs 8:14-15, Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign. And princes decree justice. Wisdom and faithfulness, essentials in being a steward leader. Now I want us just quickly to look at Jesus and Paul as examples of stewards or of steward leaders. Then I want us to spend most of our time in Nehemiah. On the responsibilities of a steward leader. Now, Jesus Christ, he was given a mission. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. He came with a mission. My meat is to do his will and to finish his work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Flip over to John 17 because we can see Jesus Christ as a steward in this chapter. His work, his mission, to redeem the lost. John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He also had a message. We see this throughout the Gospels, but just a couple verses. John 17:8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they've received them. Or verse 14, I have given them thy word. He is a steward leader with a mission and with a message. But he also has men. Men. I have manifested, verse 6, thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray for them. Verse 11, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He is a steward of a mission, of a message, and of men. Now we see the same thing in Paul. And I'm not going to take time to read the verses here on Paul, but just to give you this outline with some references. Ephesians, his mission, 2:19 through 3:8. And he's speaking here in 2:19 of the household of God. God's house. God's church. A living temple. And then he speaks in verse 2 that he is a steward of God's grace. That's Ephesians 3:2. And then he describes what this grace, this assignment in God's house is as a steward. And that's to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. And so that leads into the message. And we see this again in 1 Corinthians 9:16-17. That he is a steward of the gospel. Or over in Colossians 1:25, that he is a steward of the word of God. Not just the concise gospel message, but the word. For example, in Acts 20:26-27, he says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was a steward of the word of God. And then we see his men in 1 Timothy. And it's interesting, in 1 Timothy, I'll just give you the references, 1:11-18, Paul describes his call of God, his stewardship of a mission and a message. And then he begins to link Timothy into that. And what God has called Timothy to do with him. And then the rest of the book, he's teaching Timothy how to do the work. And the same thing is in 2 Timothy 1:6-14. And then the rest of the book. And you see that same pattern in Titus 1:3-5 and the rest of the book. Now, 2 Corinthians, if you'll turn over there, I do want to share this with you. 2 Corinthians 2:12-13. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened unto me of the Lord, and I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Here's a man with a mission and a message, but he also has Titus as a man God has given him. And notice, he doesn't call Titus his servant here. He calls Titus his brother and equal. Part of Christ's house. given the same type of mission and message, and linked together with Paul. And Paul's in Troas, and there's a door open unto the Lord, and a terrific opportunity for the mission and the message. But he has no rest in his spirit, and he goes to find Titus, his brother. Now, this is very important. I've talked to some Christian leaders about this question of leadership, and one said his concept of Paul was so task-oriented, he would do anything to accomplish that task. People were expendable to accomplish the task. People are expendable to God. That's true. But expendable to accomplish the task? What illustrations did he use? Ananias. Well, God's judgment was against Ananias. He was a sinner. He lied against the Holy Ghost. There was church discipline in that case. Well, Mark wasn't faithful. Paul wouldn't take him. He wasn't faithful. He didn't meet the qualifications. But then there's Titus. And Titus was a brother, faithful, wise, steward. And we've got to be careful that we're discerning when we say the mission, the task comes before people. What kind of people? Sinners? Faithless? Or faithful partners in the same mission and the same message? Beloved, we better be careful. We don't treat them like an Ananias or a faithless Mark. Now, the responsibilities of a steward leader. First of all, quite obvious, he needs to know his mission. He needs to know his mission from Jesus Christ. He needs to know his message. He needs to know his men, who God has given him. And fourthly, he needs to know what resources are available to do the job. Now, I'd like us to look at Nehemiah as we look at the responsibilities of a steward leader, especially in regard to procedures or activities. We found that there's no set pattern in the Bible of procedures of stewardship or management. But there are certain procedures that keep coming up, that are emphasized, that are even taught. And we want to look at those briefly here. The first one, of course, spiritual work is prayer. Prayer. Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before God, before the God of heaven. And from Nehemiah 1 to chapter 2 was 4 months, a season of prayer. And we see in this chapter 1 the quality of his prayer life, the compassion, the conviction, how it was centered on God and his promises, how it involved confession of sin, a sense of urgency. This type of praying creates a sanctified atmosphere for planning. Now, Nehemiah was a man who had prayed through the situation. And we need to pray through the situation before we come up with our plans. Now we go over to chapter 2. We see some planning. It's interesting that when the king asked Nehemiah what was troubling him, and he told him, and the king then said, what could he do? And Nehemiah had everything all planned out. He knew what resources were needed, how long it would take. He had had a survey report given to him. And then he went to Jerusalem and he viewed, was with the people for 3 days. One night he went out and looked at the situation, came up with his revised final plan. Thirdly, Nehemiah motivated. He motivated the people. He prayed, he planned, he motivated them. I'd like you to look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. He identified with them. You see the distress that we are in. We're in this together. And then he went in and he said, how Jerusalem liest waste and the gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that there be no more reproach. He identified their felt needs, the public needs, the city in waste, but their personal needs, their reproach, their lack of self-esteem. And then he gave them a workable solution. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me. He brought God into it and what God was doing. And then he answered the objections that they would raise before they could raise them. And he told about what the king had done and how the king is behind this and the resources the king is giving and the protection and so on. And then he comes and he says, let us rise up and build. There's a unified spirit. Let us rise up and build. And so they strengthened their hands for the work. Fourth thing, He initiated the work in the midst of opposition from without. Verse 19 and 20. You know the story, Sanballat and Tobiah. He had already answered their criticism. He had thought through ahead of time. What is this that ye will do? Will ye rebel against the king? He had already answered that. And then he makes what I think is one of the most important things in initiation. He makes a declaration of faith. This is a work of God, and it must be done by God. So he says, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Then quickly over to chapter 3, we see he organized and delegated and did it very wisely. And family units were relationship and authority structures were already there. And then I want to go into number 6. This one I want to just take a little time on. And that is this, what we call evaluate and sustain. What does this word sustain mean? Well, it means to give support, to maintain or cause to continue, to endure without failing. Now, here's something we're coming up in this research that we're making a recommendation. It hasn't been accepted yet. But we're saying that we ought to use the word sustain when we use this pole. Maybe we ought to call it poles. Now, Lewis Allen, who was referred to, calls it PULC, plan, organize, lead, and control. The NAVs call it pole, plan, organize, lead, evaluate. But there's some problems with this word control and with this word evaluate. Control seems to have, we're going to keep the authority. We're going to control you. Now, it may not mean that at all when it's explained, but that's what the word conveys. Or evaluate may not really mean what it conveys, but oftentimes it conveys a sense of judgment, a negative evaluation. Or that the job of a leader is just to find out what's wrong and tell people what's wrong or what's right. But that doesn't seem to be what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah sustained the people. And there are no great objectives that are ever accomplished without sustaining those who are carrying out those objectives. The enemy is always trying to get us out of balance, out of step, uncertain of ourselves. He seeks to divert us, to divide us, to discourage us. And if we can't keep the initiative sustained, we usually don't accomplish God's objectives. Therefore, the steward leader's job in leadership, in the job, while it's going on, is sustaining the people that they're moving ahead in accomplishing the objectives. Evaluation does come in to evaluate where we are and what's needed to sustain the people in the job. I'd like us to look just quickly at how Nehemiah did this. Turn over to Nehemiah 4. We'll just race through this. This is going to need a little more study on your part if it rings a bell with you and you want to look into this whole question of sustaining leadership. First of all, Nehemiah 4, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now, for 150 years, these walls had been down. And these people, for generations, had developed a certain concept of themselves. And now Nehemiah is trying to get them above that. And the critics just say, ah, a fox will break it down. And if the enemy can destroy your or your people's self-image, he's destroyed your work. And that's what the enemy was trying to do. What does Nehemiah do? He gets them together and notice his prayer. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach from their own head and give them a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. And he got the people's eyes off of the criticism, off of themselves, onto God. And God is doing a work and God is going to vindicate you. And you know what happened? He transferred their weakness and their low self-concept to God. And what God was going to do to defend them and to help them and to build. And it freed their minds. It freed them. Notice. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I've had quite a few staff say, Doug, we get evaluated and we're discouraged. They come in, they tell us what's wrong, what we ought to do, what's right, and then they leave. And we never feel encouraged. Evaluation isn't to find out what's wrong. Evaluation is to find out what do we do to sustain the people in the work. Not, they're doing it wrong. Why are they doing it wrong? They have a need. We've got to meet that need. If we're a leader. You know, if they can't destroy your self-image, the next thing the enemy tries to do is destroy you. And that's what goes on here in Nehemiah 4. And so we see in verse 7 and 8, they're going to come and attack the city. Now Nehemiah gets them together. Last time prayer worked. So he tries prayer. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. But you know, prayer alone didn't work that time. Notice he had to evaluate where the people were. They weren't where he was praying. They were down. And in verses 10 through 12, what do they say? Our strength is decayed. There's too much work. We're defeated. We can't do it. We're afraid they're going to attack. They're going to attack when? Where? We don't know. They're immobilized through fear, discouragement. So what does Nehemiah do? Well, as you read on, he sets up a plan. Now, here's a wise steward. He takes the situation that looks as though it's impossible and turns it into good. He says, we're going to set watches, and he sets watches all over the city. Half of the people can rest with a spear in their hand, while the other half work. That's pretty smart. It's a pretty smart manager of men in a task. And then he motivates them. Here comes motivation again. These things are not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They go on all the time. And he motivates them. And he says in verse 14, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your brothers, your sisters, your children, your wives, your houses. We can go on and on here seeing how he sustained in chapter 5. The enemy tried to divide within through usury and slavery. And how he evaluated that situation. Then he consulted himself and then he took action. And you can read through that chapter and find out what he did there. Or in chapter 6, how he overcame personal attacks. Deceit. Slander. And I'd like to just throw out one verse to you on that. Nehemiah 6:14-15. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works. And then verse 15, just the first phrase, so the wall was finished. You know, if the enemy can't get you in these other ways, he will personally attack you. And maybe you've experienced his personal attack. And it comes oftentimes through others. Criticism. But notice Nehemiah's answer to that. God, you think about it. I'm going to be thinking about building the wall. That's a terrific verse. A terrific truth. God, you think about it. I remember Doss used to say to some of us when we felt kind of under attack, good old Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. That's God's promise to you. Let him think about it. Keep at the work. Well, let's not think about criticism. God, you think about it. Let's keep at the task. Building the wall. His work. We're his stewards. We're to be faithful to him. And wise. The last thing here is developing co-workers. We put that down as one of the activities of a good, wise, faithful steward. We all are going to die. Who's going to be left behind to carry on the job? Developing co-workers. co-workers. This is found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Spiritual leadership, part of their job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We can dig it out of Nehemiah, but we won't take the time. I'd like to just mention one thing to sum up Nehemiah as a steward leader. The key to his leadership in accomplishing this mission in 52 days, building a wall that had been down for 150 years. The key, as I see it, was that Nehemiah modeled in faith and in action what was needed to be done to build that wall. He modeled in faith and his declarations of faith throughout. And in his action, in his work, and I just want to share three verses with you in Nehemiah on that. Nehemiah 6:9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen whose hands? My hands. He knew as the leader that if God would give him the strength, his model of diligent work and faith would be transmitted, carried on. Ask Bill Bright, how do you motivate people in faith? How do you motivate people in the job? And Bill said, Doug, by modeling what you want them to do. By modeling what you want them to do. The nonverbal communication is the most powerful communication in leadership, in motivation. Nehemiah not only modeled it himself, but his inner team modeled it. He saw to it his team modeled faith and diligence in the job. And that was a powerful force that led the people in the task.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.